Let's take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. If you would also have open your bulletin to the middle fold, we're going to be concentrating on verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. So there's other verses that we'll be using as we move through the service today, and they are on your yellow sheet. We've been doing a series of messages looking at the great doctrines of the Bible, and we've called that series Meat, Meat for us to chew on. And the title of this morning's service is Spirit-Empowered Service. Let's ask God's help. Well, Lord, we're going to be looking at Spirit-Empowered Service. And indeed, we need your Holy Spirit to illumine us to the truth of your word. We need your Holy Spirit to help us live out the truths of your word in our daily lives, and we need your power to enable us to serve. Oh Lord, may we leave here as we've been singing today with a heart to serve. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. We want to be like you, the servant king. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joni's choice changed her life. She'll never be the same again. You see, Joni had an abortion. For years afterwards, she felt unworthy of God's love and his forgiveness. She would cry herself to sleep at night, and she would wake up in the day to a day of depression. Her shame tainted everything that she thought. It tainted everything she said, and her shame tainted everything that she did. She no longer participated in church activities, and then she stopped coming to church altogether. Her family and friends knew that something was wrong and they wanted to help, but she just didn't let anyone inside. They had no idea of the hidden nightmare that she was living. Then through a series of circumstances, Joni began to hear God's unrelenting knock on her heart. She knew that he wanted close fellowship with her. She knew that the Lord wanted her to draw close to him. And so through the love and support of Christian friends, Joni began the healing journey. She no longer lives with the shame that kept her away from the Lord. She has experienced the love and the peace and the freedom that comes from knowing God and his forgiveness. These words that Joni wrote tell of her journey from unbearable shame and guilt to a joy in relationship of forgiveness with the Lord. To my unborn child, I think of all the times we never shared. My heart is overwhelmed with sadness. I think of how I put my life before your life. My heart is overwhelmed with guilt. I think of how blind I was, how scared I felt. My heart is overwhelmed with shame. I think of how I've continued to put my needs first, hurting those around me. My heart is overwhelmed with my sin. I think of how Jesus died even for my sin of abortion. My heart is overwhelmed with gratitude. I think of how much God loves me and accepts me as I am. My heart is overwhelmed with joy and peace. And I think of God's forgiveness and that he remembers my sin no more. My heart is overwhelmed with his love and I am free. That's a precious story. Story from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. A story that takes us from a broken heart to someone who has been healed. Can you see how Joni's friends helped in that process? But more importantly, can you see how Jesus Christ was the absolute basis of that change in her life? That without the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joni had no hope to remove that shame and that guilt. We need to contemplate Jesus' Spirit-empowered service today, and we need to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit also, that we might be able to help people like Joni. It continues to amaze me how some of the best descriptions of Jesus' life, and indeed today, the best description of his power, of his Spirit-empowered service, was written 600 years before he ever took his first breath as a baby born. Isaiah chapter 61 gives four descriptions of his Spirit-empowered service for us to learn from, that we might walk like he walked. The first description of Messiah's Spirit-empowered service from Isaiah 61 is, he would preach the gospel. He would preach the gospel. In a fresh prophecy, Isaiah wrote, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined city, the desolations of many generations. Isaiah in that prophecy speaks there of Jesus' first coming. Isaiah speaks of the tribulation period, and he speaks of the millennial glory that follows. Jesus' first coming is described by the words in verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop there, halfway through the verse. The tribulation period is described by, and the day of vengeance of our God. And the millennial period that follows is described by, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, in Israel in particular, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and so on. The tribulation period is the day of vengeance of our God, when justice will be done, and God puts all things right. We say justice is not done in our world today. No, it isn't, but God will put all things right. And there is a great rejoicing by the saints of God in heaven and on earth as God goes about putting all things right. We read in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, that they should be judged and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Chapter 16, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Justice will be done. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And chapter 18, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God will put all things right. In the reign of Christ on earth that follows, Israel is restored, and we read about that in verse 2 and 3, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. God will do a great thing for them. Verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. And there's a couple of conferences coming up this week on future Israel. You might want to go and hear about those. For those of us who love the Lord, there are great days ahead. We know that verses 1 to 2 refers to Jesus Christ's first coming, and verses 2 to 4 refer to Christ's second coming, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said so when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 on your sheets. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, as he normally did, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus stopped exactly halfway through verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 61. Why did he stop there? Because what he had just read was being fulfilled in their presence, and what followed was yet to come when Jesus Christ was here on earth, and is yet to come even in our own day. And so we read in verse 20, which follows, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus understood these words of prophecy regarding the Messiah were fulfilled in him. In effect, Jesus first announced that he was Messiah in his own hometown of Nazareth as he read these words in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2, there are four parallel descriptions of Jesus' coming. And by saying parallel, I mean they are similar descriptions. They all mean the same thing, but they all look at the same thing from different angles, and so there's different truths for us to look at here. Four explanations of the same truth, what the ministry of Messiah was. But before Isaiah says what the ministry of Messiah was, Isaiah explains the calling and the power of that ministry. Chapter 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." First, we note that this was not just Messiah's choice. We see Father, Messiah, and Holy Spirit all involved in this choice that Jesus would be the Messiah. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit." Of course, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, "of the Lord God." Those words, Lord God, there translate the words Adonai Yahweh. Or to put that in other words, the Lord whose personal name is Yahweh. And of course, that's referring to the Father. So that we've seen mention of the Spirit, we see mention of the Father, and then Jesus quotes, "is upon me," referring to himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there fully, of course, somewhat concealed in the Old Testament, but fully revealed in the New Testament. And so when Jesus was baptized in the New Testament, we see the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. We see the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and we see Jesus Christ on whom the Spirit descended, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, the calling and power for the ministry of Messiah came from the Spirit of God. He was anointed as he came upon Messiah and as he was anointed. The point is, Jesus' service was Spirit-empowered service. Now, let's begin to look at the fourfold description of what that service was. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Good tidings, good news, gospel all refer to the same thing. Jesus Christ was Spirit-empowered to preach the gospel. Isaiah said that he would be, and indeed he was. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, "Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, preaching and proclaiming are similar ideas, and we see this thought in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. To proclaim or to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We might ask, what is this acceptable year of the Lord? Well, it is a reference to Jubilee. And I can hear someone saying, well, what is Jubilee? Have a look at your sheet, Leviticus 25 and verse 10. "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. So those who are bound are set free. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields." And They weren't supposed to do any work in the year of Jubilee. You are to buy from your countryman on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. So it's kind of like hiring the land for the rest of the 50 years that might be left. Slaves were to be freed. Debts were to be cancelled in the year of Jubilee. Everything was to be put right. And indeed, that was exactly what was to be done with the coming of Messiah. We read in Matthew chapter 3, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Put everything right in preparation for the coming of Messiah. The time is at hand. The Jubilee had come. God would cancel debts and he would set the prisoners free. The acceptable year of the Lord is a reference to the time of grace when God would cancel our debts to him. As Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 12, "And forgive us our debts." We owe God our debts to him. And as Jesus taught in this parable, Luke 7 and verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said, 'You have rightly judged.'" So there needs to be a forgiveness of debts. The good news that Jesus proclaimed and preached is that you can have your debts against God cancelled. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, where you are, if you do not know Christ as Savior, those sins that you committed, they can be cancelled. You can be debt-free before God if you would choose to trust Christ as your Savior from sin. Praise God. And this is what you must do. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." There it is. That's what you must do to have your debts cancelled. Repent and believe the gospel. Isaiah predicted the Messiah preaching the gospel and cancelling debts, the forgiveness of sins, and so it has been. If Jesus' Spirit-empowered service included preaching the gospel, then surely our Spirit-empowered service will include preaching the gospel, and so it is. We read in Mark 16 and verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Fritz Kreisler, who died in 1962, was a world-famous violinist, and he earned a fortune from his concerts and compositions. But according to his biographer, he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he didn't have the money to be able to purchase it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he went back to the seller, but he found to his disgust that the seller had already sold the violin to a collector. So then he went to the collector, and he offered to buy the violin from him, but the collector refused, saying that the violin had become his prized possession and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he thought of something. He said, "Could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned to silence?" Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were stirred. And he said, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." The prized possession of the collector. And what is the prized possession of the Christian? Well, Christ himself, but also that pearl, the gospel. We have no right to keep it to ourselves. Take it into all the world and let people hear it. Spirit-empowered service will include witnessing to the gospel. taken in all the world, and let people hear it. May I ask you today, did you share the gospel with anyone this past week? Take it in all the world and let people hear it. Well, what about the past month? What about the past year? If you have not shared the gospel with someone this past year, you are quenching the Spirit. Spirit-empowered service will mean that He works in our life, that we share the gospel with others. Do I want you to feel guilty? No, not for the sake of feeling guilty. But if we'll see that the Spirit is wanting us to share the gospel, and we will be filled with His Spirit and be obedient to His Spirit and we'll walk with His Spirit, then it's guilt well spent. Sin is not just the things we do. It can be the gospel we leave untold. The second description of Messiah's Spirit-empowered service from Isaiah 61 is He would heal the hurting. He would heal the hurting. This is the way Isaiah predicted it in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We might ask, what does brokenhearted mean? Well, Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit or a crushed spirit. To have a broken heart is to have a crushed spirit, to be wounded at the core of our being, weighed down. Distressed is another similar idea. Depressed, down, disheartened would all be similar concepts. He is near to those who have a broken heart. Psalm 69 and verse 20 says, reproach has broken my heart and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Those with broken hearts need compassion. They look for those to comfort them. They look for comforters. Well, it is God who can heal the broken heart. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. When is it that we feel crushed, downcast, brokenhearted, heavy? Well, those kind of situations come upon us from the world in which we live. Just living in this world, just the events of life can sometimes lead us to feeling like that. You see, the broken heart is a result of sin. Adam's sin, in that we live in a broken world and there's all kinds of disasters. This world is groaning in travail until day. Other sin, sometimes someone sins against us and breaks our heart. Other times, it is our own sin. And Jesus came to deal with sin. How does Jesus deal with the brokenhearted? Well, first of all, He does it through the cross. Its power to forgive sin. Its power to overcome sin. And its power to, in the future, when we're in heaven, to delete sin once and for all. When Jesus preached the gospel, when He proclaimed the cancelling of debts, He was healing the brokenhearted. That's the first part, that they might come to know Him. And then Jesus Christ healed the brokenhearted through the fact that He was full of grace and truth. To heal the brokenhearted is a Spirit-empowered ministry and how it is needed in our day. Karachi, Pakistan, January 6, 2011. Waqas Gill was abducted from his home by four police officers. His body was found in a sewer 2 days later. The Christians who found his body protested against the local police, claiming they'd covered up his murder and then delayed the time of the autopsy. Head officials reluctantly filed charges against the four accused police officers. An autopsy revealed that Waqas had been raped, tortured, and then shot with a police revolver. Waqas's father said that police have since threatened to kill him and other local believers unless they withdraw their charges against the police. At least 6 Christian youth in that area have been reportedly killed in a similar manner. A local Christian legislator, Tahir Chowdhury, condemned the Warkwis murder and lamented the police discrimination against Christians. He said, "Day by day, crimes against Christians are increasing, and rape or abuse of Christian women and girls has become a commonplace thing. Life of any of the Christians in any place in Pakistan is not safe." Of course, Warkwis's family are brokenhearted. Voice of the Martyrs asks us to pray for those that mourn, that they may feel God's comfort and know that they are close to the brokenhearted and that he saves those who are of a contrite spirit. Voice of the Martyrs asks us to pray that those involved in his murder will repent and come to receive Jesus Christ as their own Saviour, just as the Apostle Paul did. Voice of the Martyrs asked us to pray that Christians in Pakistan will continue to trust in God's sovereign justice and compassion, even in the face of tragedy and oppression. Our care and our prayer will help heal the brokenhearted. But it's not just where Christians that are being persecuted where the brokenhearted exist, is it? We've already heard about Joni's broken heart following her abortion. In another situation, Mary, a single Christian mother, was brokenhearted. Early in the week, she'd received a call from the high school principal. He had informed her that her daughter had been skipping classes. She was surprised by this call, but then she began to think. She noticed a change in her daughter's behaviour over recent months. And where had she been? And she started to wonder, is she on drugs? Nervously, she searched her daughter's room looking for clues to the problem, and there she found marijuana. Sinking to the floor in despair and tears, she cried out to God, "Oh God, how could you let this happen? The girl was my only child, my baby." Trying hard to control her shaky voice, she called her pastor, and she poured out her hurt and anger at him over the problem. He could feel with her that the situation for her was truly heartbreaking, but he gently reminded her that a loving God was still in control. "He will never leave you nor forsake you," he told her. "He has thoughts toward you of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He wants to comfort and help you. He wants to heal those with a broken heart." "Don't be discouraged," he said. "This hope, the word of God promises that with God all things are possible. There's always hope for the Christian, and we don't know the end of the story yet." Well, eventually, through the prayers and the gracious counsel of God's people, Mary's daughter rededicated her life to Christ, and she was changed. But we might ask the question, what if Mary's daughter hadn't rededicated her life to Christ? Well, Christ would still be there healing Mary's broken heart through the prayer and care of God's people. It is a prophecy fulfilled when Jesus Christ lived here on earth. He healed the broken heart. And it continues to be fulfilled as Jesus Christ works through his people. The downcast, wounded and heavy in heart, especially those needing salvation, God has a special concern and love for them. As sin increases in post-Christian Australia, and our country is post-Christian, it was once maybe, it could have been called a Christian country, certainly not today, the number of people with broken hearts will only continue to increase. People sailing along in life see little need of Christ, but take someone with a broken heart, and they're looking for answers, and they're much more likely to listen. As sin and broken hearts increase, we will also have increasing opportunity to help people to heal in Christ. First, they must be saved. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But then they can have the presence and the love and the comfort of God's Holy Spirit. And we, as we go, we have the presence and the love and the comfort of God's Holy Spirit that we might minister healing to those with broken hearts. People like Joni, there's probably guilt and awareness of sin already there, and they're ready to hear the truth of the gospel. We can tell them, no psychiatrist, no other religion, only Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sin on the earth. The psychiatrist, the other religions might help you to feel better about sin, but only Jesus Christ can remove the sin, and that's the beginning of healing the broken heart. We can tell them, only with Christ is there true hope, hope for now and eternity. Therefore, we Christians do not grieve as others who have no hope. Self-help can enable the brokenhearted to get by, but only Jesus Christ can heal the brokenhearted. Only Jesus Christ can perform a surgery upon the soul that heals from the inside out. And so we can say, won't you come to him? I'd love to show you how. We can speak the words of comfort as the pastor did to Mary. Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, healed the brokenhearted, and we can too. The third description of the Messiah's Spirit-empowered service from Isaiah 61 is he would free the prisoner. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So we see those last two phrases, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, are very similar phrases. Just as the healing of the brokenhearted is about the gospel, freeing of the prisoner is about the gospel. In John 8, chapter 8 and verse 31 we read, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The relevant and the important concepts from that passage of Scripture are, number one, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We talk about addiction. We talk about stubborn habits that won't shift. But the Bible talks about it as slavery to sin. He who commits sin is the slave of sin. He is bound by sin. He is prisoner to sin. He is taken captive by sin. Second truth, the truth shall make you free. This word, the Bible, can set people free. And the third truth, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ sets the prisoner free. I don't care what the habit is. I don't care how bad the addiction is. Jesus Christ can set you free. How? Well, first you need to be saved. And then the same Spirit and Word that heals the brokenhearted, the same Spirit and Word will set the prisoner free. You will be free. We can serve in the power of the same Spirit who empowered Christ. We can say, no matter your sin, no matter your habit, whatever your addiction, we can say, Jesus Christ can set you free. It was prophesied, and Jesus Christ continues to do the same work today. Now with that, we've considered every phrase in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, that deals with Jesus' first coming. But when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, there is another phrase that is added. The fourth description of Messiah's Spirit-empowered service from Isaiah 61 he would give sight to the blind. He would give sight to the blind. Jesus read according to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, back on the other side of your sheet. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and here's the new phrase, and recovery of sight to the blind. Then he closes it with, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And gives us a new phrase that was not mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. If recovery of the sight to the blind is not there in the original Hebrew, how could Jesus read it? Well, this demonstrates that Jesus was reading the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it was quite interpretive. It wasn't a close translation. It did make changes when it translated. So Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 in the Septuagint reads this way, and I've got it out, I've got it written on your sheet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He sent me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to heal the broken in heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. There it is in the Septuagint. And that is, of course, is exactly what Jesus Christ read. Now, Jesus read it, but he also corrected it, because if you go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he adds after that phrase, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So he added the phrase present in the Hebrew scripture, knowing that it was there. To make sense of all that, you have to understand something of the language situation in Jesus Christ's day. For some Jews, their first language was Aramaic, but they also knew Greek as a trade language. They were able to read the Aramaic translation of the Old Testament called the Targum, and they were able to read the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. For some Jews, their first language was Greek. Maybe they didn't know any Aramaic. And these Jews were called the Hellenists. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about them. Now in those days there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. Further, a minority of Jews, the well-educated, also knew Hebrew. So there would have been some Jews that could speak Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, and so they were able to read the Hebrew Old Testament. Acts 21 and verse 40 mentions that. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now, the Targum is an Aramaic text of the Old Testament and was available to many of the Jews. There are quotes in the New Testament that do seem to come from the Targum. And so it seems that it was certainly used in Jesus' day. But there was also the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and many read that. Peter may have learnt his Old Testament from the Septuagint. And there was the, what we call today the Masoretic text, the text of the Hebrew that we have today, for those who knew Hebrew. Many of the synagogues appear to have had the Septuagint. Septuagint, and that's what Jesus read from in this occasion when he read from the scriptures in Nazareth of Galilee. He read from the Septuagint, even though in some places, and even in Isaiah 61, it is a less exact translation. So then, Jesus' use of Old Testament scriptures helps us to know how we can use the scriptures we have today. We can say, from the observation of how Jesus used the scriptures, we can say, number one, therefore any translation of the Bible should be used if it is the only translation in that language. It might be an inferior translation, but if it's the only translation, use it. It's the Word of God. Number two, those who know better can and should legitimately correct translation problems or errors, as Jesus did, as he added the correct phrase from the Hebrew Old Testament. And number three, if you're able to read the best, do so, as Jesus must have done to know what the Hebrew said. New King James is the best translation in English, as I've explained at other times, and therefore we should use it in our situation. Use it to help the blind to see. It is about the blind Jesus is talking in John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see, who think they see, may be made blind. In chapter 8, then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. His word, illuminated by his Spirit, gives light. Spirit-empowered service will involve preaching the gospel. It will involve graciously healing the brokenhearted, which involves the gospel. Freeing those who are prisoners to sin, which involves the gospel, and giving sight to the blind, which involves the gospel. Four ways of looking at the same truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we would come to you to ask that you might speak to us by your Spirit, Lord, that we might not quench your Spirit in any way. Lord, that we would seek with all of our hearts to be obedient to you, that we would walk in your Spirit and be filled in your Spirit. Oh Lord, that you would use us in Spirit-empowered service to you. Lord, that you would reach out to this community. Lord, that you would help us to reach out and to love each other. We thank you for your word. May it change our lives by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.